May God bless each one this morning. Again, it's a privilege to be here with y'all and worshiping together, studying God's Word. Probably most of you heard the one call last evening about bringing your decrees along this morning. So probably you're wondering where we're going with this today. There is only, I have about six extra in case anybody needs one. Brother Doug has them there. If you need one, you can raise your hand and maybe everybody got one. So that's good. Well, he's passing them around. I'll get started here. I do want to welcome each one of you to the service as well. Maybe the message is going to be more directed to the members of the church, but I'm glad the friends are here with us, and I hope the Spirit of God has something for all of us today, including the children. Not long ago, obviously, we had communion, and before communion, we always had a council service, and there was a phrase that caught my attention as I heard the testimonies, and the phrase is, many of you have mentioned how you want to uphold the standards of the church. And some of you say, I appreciate the standards of the church. I want to uphold the standards of the church. And that is a very good phrase. It's a very good statement. And I was blessed by that. And I hope that this message can be a blessing to us. I know it's maybe more of a difficult subject for me to speak on. It's not on the, I don't have a list, but if I will have a 10 most popular messages that I like to preach, probably this one will not be in it. But I really felt like I should preach about it. And maybe about church standards, maybe it came to mind, maybe because we, in the minister's meeting, we kind of going through the decrees, going through the standards. And in our discussions, there's always suggestions of changes, and can we change this? Can we change this wording? Can we do this instead of that? And it always comes up. Not, maybe I shouldn't say it always. You probably shouldn't say it never or always, right? But very commonly, somebody will say something like this: if we cannot keep what we have, what makes us think that we will keep it if we change it? And I think I agree with that statement. I really believe that if we can find peace and contentment or where we are as a group and be satisfied there, that would be a very good platform to work from to look at changes. Know if that makes it clear or not, but if we are discontent or dissatisfied already, I think it would be a wrong platform to start looking at changes. So I hope that we can find peace and rest of where we are, and we can go from there. I don't agree. This is another thought I've been running through my mind. I don't agree with the thought that we change our practices in hope that the decrees will change. In other words, I hope that we can work on being satisfied of where we are, and then we can work from there instead of making changes and hoping that decrees will change. I think that is backwards, in my opinion. Now, talking about decrees, I am very aware that there's always two ditches. And we can overemphasize one and fall in the other one. So we'll see if we can get started. We need the Bible in this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. This passage came to mind as I was thinking about it, about what to share. Here, the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3, the church in focus here is the church of Sardis. And I'm going to read the first six verses, and out of here I have pulled up a phrase that I would like to title the message this morning. Revelation 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And the phrase that I would like to title the message is found in verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. That is the phrase I would like to title the message this morning. I don't know. I hope that we all realize that we are not exempt from what happened to the church in Sardis. This same thing that happened to the church of Sardis can happen to me. And it can happen to all of us, either in a personal way or in a collective way. And I am not here to evaluate where we are. That's the Spirit of God's responsibility, his job. But I would like to just make sure we strengthen those things which we have. And I hope we can take a look of our lives and see where we are in relation to the standards that we have. I'm going to get a post hole digger here. This can be an illustration for the children as well. I joked that I was going to try to dig a hole here in the front, but we're not going to get very far because the basement is underneath there. But you know what this is. Everybody knows what the post hole digger is. Well, I was using it on Friday, and I'm digging a hole to put a pole light. And I'm digging there. Somehow or another, something got jammed in between. And I start looking in there, and here at the bottom, we got four bolts. These four bolts that hold this piece to the handles. And this bolt done lost its nut. And it was kind of wedged in between there, and it was preventing me to operate it correctly. So I got my pliers out. I couldn't find the nut that was lost. It was probably under the dirt or who knows where it went to. But I made sure the other ones were tightened. You know why I did that, children? Because I didn't want to lose another one. Because if I would have lost more than that one, probably I couldn't operate it anymore. It still worked, a little wobbly, but it worked. So the lesson that I would like for you children to remember is that we need to learn to take care of our stuff. Okay? Make sure everything is working properly on that bicycle. If you lose some parts, you might need to tighten the other things up. Okay? Well, that was kind of the thought I had whenever I was thinking about this message. There are some things that we have that probably if we don't look at them, if we don't tighten them up, we're going to lose them. It's just how it works. So I hope that this can be the goal for us this morning. And there's two things I would like to keep us in mind as we look at some decrees. I'm not going to go over the whole decree decrees. I have picked up eight things that we have in the decrees that I think, of course, that would be probably my opinion, that we need to make sure they are tightened, they are strengthened, those things that remain. But there's two things that I would like for us to keep in mind as we go through this. I told you already, I'm aware of two ditches. Well, the first thing I would like for us to keep in mind is that we need to keep Christ centered. And I'm going to read you from a little booklet that is published by CLP, and it's written by John Koblenz. It's a very well-written book. I like these little booklets because they're small, they're short, and I can read them in less than an hour. And if you don't have one of these, I encourage you to get one. Now, I could have bought a bunch of them and just passed them out to you, but if you put an effort for yourself to buy them and order them, you probably read them a little bit better than if I would have just given them to you. But the title is A Written Standards for the Church. And of course, he starts with the debate why they are important for us. And then he goes into make sure we keep Christ central. And I'm just going to quote it directly from him. Having seen from the scriptures that written regulations are a valid part of healthy church life. And by the way, we're not the only ones that have written standards. Somebody gave me a piece of furniture in our community here. And in that desk that they gave me, there was a standard for the Church of Jesus Christ. I forget, somewhere out there off of Highway 86. And they have a written thing, a paper, and it's very well written. Of course, there's some things that we probably don't agree with them eye to eye. But anyway, I'm just saying we're not the only ones that have written regulations. Having seen from the scriptures that written regulations are a valid part of healthy church life, let us immediately place them in perspective. Written regulations, no matter who writes them or how they are followed, cannot impart spiritual life. The life and power of the church is in a person. The living Lord speaks through his word. He speaks through spirit-led church leaders. He speaks through the church, even the giving of regulations. But without him, we may read his word, have fantastic leaders, whip up stirring church meetings, have biblical regulations, and be dead. Where Jesus is, there is life. Where his spirit is, there is liberty. But without the person, nothing avails. Furthermore, the presence of Jesus in the church is neither generated nor preserved through written regulations. We cannot bring him into the assembly by drawing up a church constitution or rule list, no matter how long or short or just right we make it. Nor if he is among us, can we rope him in a beautiful set of regulations. Written regulations are not for that purpose. This is not to say they have no purpose, but to clarify what their purpose is not. The same may be said of communion or baptism. We cannot bring Jesus into our assembly by ceremony. That is altogether the wrong way around. We observe communion because he is there. The ceremony has meaning because of him and that only. By itself, it imparts no life, no grace, no divine fellowship. Only he can do that. Even so, apart from the life and presence of Jesus in the church, regulations mean nothing. The healthy church has written regulations by the direction of the Spirit, not to bring life to members, not to bring Jesus in, nor even to make him more real, but because he is there. Without the living presence of Jesus in the church, it matters little what our position is regarding written standards. We may try many regulations. The result will be that we will maintain a core of people with basically uniform expressions of faith, but will operate as men, that is, without the life and power of the Spirit of God. We may try reducing the number of regulations. Without the presence of Jesus, the result will be a drift. either gradual or rapid, toward worldliness, and an increasing lightness and triviality in worship, or trivial, warm that word. We may try having no regulations. That result will be change. Some perhaps out of a sincere desire to correct formal inconsistencies. There will likely be an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and liberty, but eventually there will be such a diversity by each man following his own way that worse inconsistencies will be overlooked than were formerly rejected. I say, without the presence of power of Jesus Christ, our position on the matter of written regulations has little bearing, and this point must be kept in view as we discuss the subject. And then he goes into the danger of over-regulation, and he goes into the dangers of no regulation. And then at the end, he kind of repeats himself, written regulation in perspective. Now we look at all that. I skipped all that for you. That way you can buy the booklet for you. The Lord Jesus himself provides for the life and vitality of the church. Where Jesus is displaced, written standards are pointless and meaningless. Furthermore, we cannot affect spirituality with an administrative system only, no matter how right the system may be as a system. There is, of course, the opposite error of equating a spirituality with no system at all. The point is that Jesus is the life of the church. When anything or anyone takes his place, no amount of organization can preserve the church. But where there is a real and complete devotion to Jesus Christ, members will abandon self and renounce the world. Each member will acknowledge his need of his fellow members, and thus in the collective body, there will be an entity that is larger than any individual member. This larger body, being in fact the body of Jesus, will collectively see, collectively do, and collectively speak. And I hope we can keep that in perspective as we go through this. The second thing I would like for us to keep in mind is why we need regulations. Remember, we want to look at 8 different decrees that we want to strengthen. But why do we need the decrees or standards? And this illustration has been tremendously helpful for me. And I had given it to you a couple years ago. It's amazing how time flies. And I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it like this time. I'm going to do it with the Bible on the center. We all agree that there's 2 kingdoms, right? If not, you can start reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you're going to soon realize that there's a narrow way, there's a broad way. There's wheat, there's tares. There's right and there's left. There's sheep and there's goats. And you can see it all in the teachings of Christ. There's 2 kingdoms, okay? So here, we're going to imagine that the whole board is the world. The whole white, well, we can just say the whole wall is the world. And out of in the world, there is a group of people that Jesus has purchased, and they have repented, and they have come in to the kingdom of Christ. We're going to put Christ is the king. And we have a book. It's called Holy Bible that he has given to us to go to live our lives after, to pattern our lives after. Remember, all this is the world. There's all kinds of things that the world does. All these things are practices that the world has. All kind of evil, all kind of things that they do, wickedness. And the list can go on. Fornication, adultery, lying. There's a couple of lists in the Word of God that gives us descriptions of what these things. And he says, Paul says, these things shouldn't even be mentioned among us. They need to be outside of us. Okay, now there's some areas that we have to do like the world does. Okay, let me explain. We have dress. We all have to dress up somehow. We got to be covered. The world does it. We need to do it as well. There's music. Without music, we can't sing. What other things I have in mind here? There's entertainment. I think we all agree we kind of need a little bit of recreation somehow. What we will do? The world has its entertainments as well. We have books. The world does have books too. There's all kinds of things. There's activities and all kinds of things. And what we do, some of these things are fairly large. And like I said, some issues are plain right or wrong. The Bible specifies things that they cannot be part of a Christian person. And there are some things that God has given us principles to live by. And then we have to decide, okay, how far are we going to go with this? So we need lines. We need lines. Okay, let's say, for example, dress. Dress is a huge thing. We all agree that there is worldly dress, right? I think there is. There is worldly dress. Well, where does it start? Where would worldly dress start? Does it start with white shoes? Does it start with skirt and blouse? Where would it start? And this is the kicker for me. I don't think anybody in the face of the earth knows where the world starts in some of these issues. I don't think there's no group that is so perfect that can say they got it just right. I don't think so. But I think I really feel that we need to make sure we have lines. Or else, how far are we going to go? So that's when the church says, well, you know what? In light of the principles of God's word, in light that the fact is that there is worldly dress, then we're going to make a line and said we're not going to allow this. And we make a line. Can we move the line? I will be the first one to admit that we can move lines. But why would we? I mean, there's some reasons that we probably should, but my point is that we need to have a line. Take, for example, music. Don't you agree with me that music is worldly? I mean, there is worldly music out there? Or can we just take any kind of music out there at a Walmart and just go get one? I don't think so. I think there's worldly music and there's Christian music. Where is the line? Well, again, I don't think anybody knows. Where would it start? But we're going to have to make a line and say, this is where we're going to draw a line. We're not saying we're proud and arrogant and say, what you are doing is wrong and what we're doing is right. But it's an effort to make a distinction. There's an effort. And I just love the thought of being part of a church that has the courage to draw a line. To draw a line. And of course, you have heard this illustration already that we compare decrees for to keep as our guardrails around a curve. You don't want the guardrails in the middle of the road or else you can pass it. You can navigate the curve. You want it right at the edge. Where if you hit it, you bounce back. You don't want it over the edge or else you're going to hit it and you're just going to go over the edge. And some people say, well, we want the guardrails at the bottom of the precipice. Well, that's going to be too late. There's nothing there. So my goal this morning is that we examine ourselves and we see how we are doing. Make sure we tighten up the bolts and nuts of the posthole digger before it falls apart. And maybe it can be like a sound of warning of trumpet on some of these areas. I hope you, this illustration has been tremendously helpful for me to accept the fact that there is a world and there's a kingdom of Christ. Nobody knows exactly where the line should be in some of these areas, okay? Make sure you understand that. But we are part of a congregation that makes an effort and say, listen, we know that there's a world out there. We're going to try to keep inside here. Does that make sense? And one more point I would like to give is that the world over here, all the world over here, is a passive. The world is not passive. The world is exercising tremendous pressure into the world, into the kingdom of Christ. That added another dimension to my thoughts. If we are not constantly in an effort getting a hold of Christ and saying we need to repel the world will come in. Because the atmospheric pressure that it has on us is tremendous. Okay, the first one. I'm going to turn to page number 9. I don't know how familiar you are with this booklet, Decrees for to Keep. On the first couple pages, got the table of contents. And I don't even know what edition you have. I have a 2016 edition here. Page 9 and 10, the first one I would like to make sure we tighten the bolts on this one is Article 1, under the Article 1, Christian Virtues. And it has different articles. I forget how many articles there are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, about 7 or 8, 9, probably 9 articles that we have under this decrees. And the first one is under Article 1, under Christian Virtues. I'm just going to pull this one out. It's Devotional Life, 9 and 10. Matthew 22, I'm just going to read it. Read it together here with you. 22, 37, 38, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man's basic and most important relationship is with God through the new birth experience. This relationship grows through Bible reading, worship, prayer, and praise. From this springs his life of daily obedience and service for God and humanity. The Bible in both Old and New Testament emphasize the importance of a constant right relationship with God. Our Master himself spent much time in communion with his Father. Patriarchs, prophets, and apostles show by their example and teaching the blessing and necessity of personal communion with God. Men of God in history who were successful in their service to God made it their priority to spend much time in prayer and personal Bible reading. And I'm going to skip the verses there. I've noticed that I'm going to run out of time here. I'm going to just... It says on the next page, in page 10, that the church recognizes the complexity of life in modern civilization endangers the personal quiet time with God. Therefore, in view of the importance of the devotional life in a fast-moving age, it is urged that the ministry personally experience a daily walk with God, and he says that they should conduct some meaningful devotional periods in church services. And, a little bit later, it says, the daily family worship period shall be promoted and maintained in each family. And he also says the importance of personal Bible reading should be held forth to the brotherhood. It is further desired that personal devotional life with God is to be considered of more importance than Christian service. I'm not sure what all is meant by that, but I take it that if you can go overseas and do projects, you can do... You can do a lot of Christian, you can be a school teacher, but more important than that is a daily devotional life with God. So there's two things in here in that decree. We are urging each one of us to have a daily devotional life. and also family devotional life. And it's so easy to miss it. I have missed it. I have not been able to do it every day. And I'm not proud about it. I'm just saying, I understand the discipline that it takes to do it every day. Brothers and sisters, how are we? Can we see the importance? The more relationship we have, the more devotional life we have in here with the Word of God, the more these lines make sense. The less devotional life that we have, the less this whole thing makes sense. And we start saying, well, why can't I do that? Why can't I go there? Maybe the boat came off of that one. Number two, jump to page 24 in Article 3 on Christian ordinances. I just want to just give a little warning here. Under the Christian woman's veiling, I think we all agree. It's amazing to me that it says here in that third paragraph, page 24, under the Christian woman's veiling, every sister shall be appropriately. Thank you. Appropriately. That's what I was looking for. Veil at all times for a constant testimony that she accepts her position as a Christian woman. The Bible teaches that it is the properly covered head. And in parentheses it says, not just the wearing of an article labeled covering. I have wondered sometimes if a Mennonite church as a whole, I'm not talking about our church here, I'm talking in general. There's a lot of things that the Mennonite church has apostatized, and this is one of them. The coverings get smaller and smaller until they lose it. And I wonder if we haven't been faithful enough to teach that it's a covering, not just a symbol. It's both. Well, my topic is not the veiling this morning, but it says it's not just the wearing of an article, but it's a covered head. And then it goes into the size. The covering application to be honored at all times is a two-piece type of sufficient size. So the bottom comes below the bundle to the neck, and the front comes forward to a position on top of the head in front of the ears. Now, I might want to take a tape measure and measure coverings. But I wonder, I have seen this, the coverings get smaller and smaller. And I just want to throw it as a warning. How are we doing with this? Make sure we get those bolts. Make sure they're tight. The third one I would like to point out is in the next page, page 25, under Article 4, separation and nonconformity. This is a big one. Separation and nonconformity is a huge article because over here is where the rubber meets the road, we say, and be not conformed to this world. The first one I would like to point out is the number one, the Lord's Day. And I'm not going to take the time to read everything. But in the second paragraph to the last in page 26, the Lord's Day shall be made a day of devotion and worship. Church services and Sunday school shall be regularly attended. Feasting and pleasure seeking shall be strictly avoided. Members shall avoid labor, business, and buying or selling on the Lord's Day as much as possible. Both young and old shall be taught how to keep the Lord's Day holy and exercise themselves constantly in showing reverence for God's house and all that pertains to it. And there's some scriptures to go with that. How are we doing with this? The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. And I don't know, the question always comes, how much travel should we make on Sunday? I don't have the answer to that. But I'm just hoping that we can get a hold of this and make sure we're teaching our children, not just teaching our children, but to teaching ourselves, that the Lord's Day should be kept in a way of devotion and worship to God, Creator. This is a principle that God has given us in His Word that we need to set aside one day to specifically do that. Now, every day we should experience some devotion and worship in a personal way, but one day we do it as a collective body, as a group. Okay, number four. It's well, it's point number four there. It's a Christian attire or Christian dress. There's many things in here, like I said. This is a huge thing. There's all kinds of items. There's all kinds of things that we can emphasize in this one. And again, I'm not saying that the line where we have, just because you don't do this, that means that you're part of the world. I'm not saying that, but this is where we are. Two little items that I would like to emphasize. And the first one is under modesty. It says at the bottom of the page 27 that we encourage for the men dress shirts to be of a solid, modest color. It's in there. We encourage. It doesn't say we ask, and I know there's technicalities in there, but we are asking for that. Did that make you more godly? I don't think so. But this is where we are. Why? In an effort to keep from going to the world. And the other thing I would just like to mention in page 31, right before you get to humble, simple clothing, right before that, the choices we are making concerning outer garments for cooler weather need to also follow the biblical principles of nonconforming to the worldly fashion and without ornamentation. These are becoming more difficult to find as clothing designers usually appeal to the lust of the eye and the pride of life, seek prayerful guidance from God in these clothing choices. In one of the classes of Bible school, I did challenge the young ladies. There is a more of a, maybe I just being aware of, but I just want to warn y'all as well, or challenge you, with some of the sweaters that we have. I really challenged some of the girls there because they were wearing some sweaters that I think I could probably wear them in the summertime and it won't make me much hotter. Now, that's extreme. I know my wife knows that I go to extremes to make a point. But those things will not make a difference. There was, it's just an ornament, in my opinion. So let's be careful. There's a lot of push for that. Just have something extra on top of you, just to an ornament. Again, is that worthy? I don't know, but this is where we are. And the next one, number five. Number five is also point number five in the next page, addressing our children. And Brother Leroy did a very good job of just sharing that in the Sunday school. That was very good. I think I agree with Brother Leroy. I wish it would say that we should dress our children according to the above mentioned Bible principles and applications. Application is added from my version. Not that I have a version, but I wish it would say that. It just says we are to dress our children according to the Bible principles. I am with Brother Leroy. It's what kind of seed are we planting in our children if we dress them in a way differently than we are? I just don't understand that. Maybe some of you can help me out to understand the difference. But I'm having a difficult time understanding the difference. And how are we going to take that seed out whenever they get older? I think that was Brother Leroy's point. And I agree with that. When would they make that transition and be happy about it? So just throw it as a warning. And I know that's what he says here. Okay, number six. It's in article number six. Under article number six of Christian self-denial on page 37. And this is probably the next two I'm about to have for you. It's probably the ones that are going to hit us the biggest, or the ones that I hope that we can see that there are some nuts and bolts that are coming apart on this one. And I hope you can bear with me. Maybe you're getting mad at me already, but page 37. He's talking about the radio, television, and entertainment movies. Be not deceived, your communication corrupt good manners. We have Due to evils, the last paragraph, page 37, due to the evils of television, brethren and sisters who are responsible for the sale and use of them, of the same, forfeit their membership. Receiving commercial broadcasts through any other means is also forbidden. Because of the objectionable and entertainment content of most video mediums, VCR tapes, DVD movies, and online movies shall not be used except for situations where business or specific use training is needed. Due to the stewardship principle and the conditioning effect of modern technology, we sense the dangers of excessive spending in such areas as cameras, camcorders, stereos, home computers, and they miss phones on this one. My question is, how are we doing? How much should we spend on a phone? There's phones that are over $1,000 now these days. How much should we spend on a phone? Thinking about inside of God's principle, inside of God's kingdom, how do we represent Christ to other people? All those things. What about YouTube? What's happening with YouTube? YouTube has a lot of specific use or training. One day I couldn't take my washing machine apart. I could not figure out how to take the agitator out from the center. And I beat on that thing. I said, this can't be a sledgehammer situation. So I had to look it up on YouTube. And all you had to do is take a plastic cap out of the top. It would just clip on. And there's a nut right there that you just take off. And that thing pops off just beautifully. But guess what? YouTube is more than that. YouTube is everything in there. Everything. You can find a lot of things. And I have been guilty of spending too much time on just entertainment. And then in the next 38, page 38 and 39, it gives more word about the internet use. And at the last of the first, second paragraph, page 39, we wish to use technology in such a way that it is our tool and not our toy. Oh, I missed that. In between page 38 and 39, it says we expressively and unashamedly forbid unfiltered, unaccountable internet usage. Precautions shall be taken to prevent unfiltered, unlimited access to the web on all devices. We also expressly forbid the use of technology for unrighteous internet browsing, idle time wasting, and other uses in disobedience to the scripture. And I am guilty of this. I am guilty of spending idle time wasting. In some things, there's all kind of intriguing things in there. My question is, are the bolts still there? Or is it going to come apart? And the last one, the time is up for me, but the last one I might like to point out is in page 39 through 42. Actually, yeah, 39, there at the bottom, music interest. And it's a long passage here. It's a long part and explains. Number 3 in verse... In page 40, it says, word studies of New Testament words do recognize roots that imply the use of musical instruments. Such studies do not support the idea that the use of instruments is commanded. And it gives guidelines on page 41. In light of the above mentioned scripture principles, we present the following standards for music interest. Music should have build appreciation for the worship hymns and spiritual songs that have inspired saints through the ages. Number 2, the words of a song are to convey the primary message. Words and singing shall be the predominant element. Number 3, music with certain features has a sensual effect on the physical and emotional makeup of a man, and consequently the following characteristics are not permitted. Letter A, the frequent use of syncopation, the shifting of a regular music accent to a beat that is usually weak, accelerated tempo, throbbing pulsations, repetition as a regular feature. In essence, the following classes of music are forbidden: Secular music, including rock music of all kinds, jazz, country, and western, hillbilly and bluegrass, and certain classes of religious music, such as contemporary Christian, present-day Southern, and country gospel, and such like. Do you notice on that paragraph, it starts with the worldly music, that what is clearly shouldn't even be mentioned among us, that somebody is listening to rock and roll, a secular rock and roll. And it keeps on going, and then somewhere in there it even says Christian music. And the question always is asked as young people, as older people, if it's Christian, what's wrong with it? Well, you know what? We're going to have to make a line. Nobody knows exactly where the line is. But we're going to have to say, listen, we can't afford losing out to the world in this area. Why can't we just make this line here? And he gives more specific instructions on the other side there, or in the same, in the next paragraph. He even says, since string and percussion instruments are such a predominant feature of such music, we do not permit these types of instruments of their use in our recorded selections. The piano is considered an exception. So somehow or another, there was a line drawn in between there. Why? Because an effort to keep from the world. I gave you 8 different, take it home, read it for yourself. And I hope that we can be upbuilders. That we can see the value of what we have. The value of what we have. Sometimes we don't realize the value of what we have until we lose it. I hope that we can learn not to lose it, but yet see the value of it. May God bless each one.